It is, it's great to have you all here this morning to worship the Lord. You know, we're talking about love. For the next few weeks, we're going to be discussing the love of God and how that influences and shapes us and how we then ought to love others. And one of the things that I think about when I think about that is you can't do it without the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. But the good news is that God has promised His Holy Spirit and His presence in us. In Galatians 5:22 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, the natural crop, the natural growth of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And then verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let's bow as we come into His presence. Lord, today we acknowledge that You are God and there is no other. Today, Father, we come before You with praise and thanksgiving. We come to You acknowledging that You are the source of love and that we need Your presence and Your power and Your love to flow through us to our world. And so, Lord, we thank You that You have given us Your Holy Spirit and that out of Your Spirit we can do exceedingly and abundantly above and beyond all that we could ask or imagine to the glory of Christ Jesus through the church. Lord, we thank You for that great promise because it is for this generation and for every generation yet to come. So we gather today to worship You, to praise You, to adore You, so that You might be glorified in us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as we come together this morning, I just kind of want to remind you of where we are. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it really, the passage really begins at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul in transition says, let me now show you the more excellent way, or the most excellent way. And that's kind of where we were last week. Last week's sermon title was Love's Importance, and we talked about how important love is. And we talked about the fact that the spiritual gifts, which are the bookends on either side of this love chapter, the spiritual gifts are given so that God might be made visible. That's the point of the spiritual gifts, is that God's presence would be made visible. And so in chapter 12, verse 7, it says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit or the making visible of the Holy Spirit has been given for the common good. And so it's through making God visible among us that we are built up and are rooted and established in love. We got to this out of Ephesians chapter 4, where we were called together to be one church and one body, and that we were to enjoy the gifting of the apostles and the evangelists, the prophets, the pastors and teachers, for the purpose of setting things straight, setting our minds straight and in right alignment with God, so that then you all, the rest of the body, including the pastors and the teachers and those that are the leaders, so that they then would do the work of the ministry, so that they would do the work of reaching into the world and making God visible in their world, so that they would be knitted and melded together into one body, one household of love, so that when people come into the church, when they come into our presence, they experience the love of God. That's the point, that they would experience the love of God. Last week, we talked about love being the most important thing that a Christian is supposed to do. The most excellent way. The spiritual gifts are good. The spiritual gifts are powerful. The spiritual gifts can make God visible and make His presence real. But the spiritual gifts without love are nothing. If you have the spiritual gifts but you don't have love, it says you are nothing. you gain nothing, and you are just a clanging cymbal, empty and meaningless, just a one-note gong that doesn't resonate with people. It drives them away. We talked last week about the fact that God is love from 1 John 1:8. But we talked about it based on the fact that to say God is love is not to say that that's all he is. And in fact, that if we are to really focus on who and what God is, we have to focus on his holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. It's the only attribute of our Lord that is repeated three times. And it's the only attribute repeated three times because it's a designation that says this is his highest attribute. And it is the attribute, it is the characteristic, it is the thing that shapes everything else.
Define holy, please.
I was just going to get there, brother. No, that's good. Define holiness, please, is what Hassan says. And the whole point here is when you say holy, 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 you are saying other, separate from, different than. To be holy, and see, for our case then, holy includes all the attributes of God, but they are the attributes that are connected to God and flow out of him. And so love is shaped by his holiness, which means that love is not the kind of love that we tend to think of. Love is not lust. Love is not infatuation. Love is not a hormonal reaction. It's not the pheromones at work. Love is not giving in order to get. Love is defined by God. And it is other. It is higher. And that's why when the New Testament writers were trying to write about love, they took a Greek word that hadn't been used very much. In classical Greek literature, that word agape was just one of the other words for love, but it was not a word that was used very much. And they took that word and they completely redefined it and filled it with richer, fuller, deeper meaning to indicate the love of God. And we all know that the love of God is that sacrificial love that will stop at nothing in order to bring people in right relationship with himself. The self-emptying God, the self-sacrificing God who will pour out his life for us. You know, this is the love that we're talking about. This is the agape that we are. It's the love that is defined by God, which is a love that does what is in the best interest of others, regardless of cost to self, regardless of personal cost. And so we talked about that, and that therefore God's love is quantitatively and qualitatively different than what we tend to experience on the human level, and yet it's the love that he's calling us to. We know that the two highest commands are love, so love's importance is based on these two commandments. When Jesus was asked, what are the greatest commands? Actually, he says, what is the greatest commandment? He couldn't stop with just one. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on those two commands. And so love is important for those reasons. Love, therefore, is the highest character quality or attribute for which we as disciples and followers of Jesus Christ should be striving and should be seeking to attain. The good news is that you don't have to do it on your own. The good news is that I read that fruit of the Spirit thing on purpose. But the fruit of the Spirit, the product, the produce, the natural outgrowth, that's what fruit is, right? You know that. Okay? the natural product, the natural outgrowth of the Spirit's presence in your life is love. There are other things. Many, many different biblical scholars actually believe that even in that list, love is the thing, and then joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control just kind of get put into love. They're aspects of love. Well, since love is the highest thing that we as disciples and followers of Jesus Christ should be pursuing, since love is the most important thing, or according to 1 Corinthians 12, the last verse, and yet I will show you the most excellent way, it kind of begs the question, or two questions. What is love? You know, if you're being exhorted to do something, if you're being told it's the most important thing, then you really need to know what it is, right? So that's one thing. What is love? And since I've said it's not the love that we tend to talk about, it's not the love that the world tends to speak about, it's not what you're going to see in television shows on weeknight television, you know. Since it's not those things, we need to talk about what it is, but then we also need to talk about how do I do it? Because the one thing I am going to tell you is love is not a feeling, it's not an emotion. Love is an action. Love is a purposeful, willful choice and decision to act in very specific ways. One of the things that is really interesting in this love is, which we're going to get to in just a minute, love is, every single word that follows it is said as a verb. Okay? We may think of them as adjectives, we may think of them as descriptors, we may think, but every single one of them in the Greek is a verb. Okay? It keeps trying to leave me, and I don't want it to. I think I've got it fixed. So today's sermon title, Love Is, wait for it, patient. Love is patient. Let's read the text. 1 Corinthians, beginning of verse 12, verse, I think it's 58a. And yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast or to the flames, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Father, as we enter into your word today, once again, help us to be transformed by it. Lord, I pray that these words would not be flat and empty, but that they would truly be the sword of your Spirit. That it would cut us surgically for healing and transformation. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So we have these many things to talk about, but today, love is patient. As I was sharing with someone yesterday about what I was going to be preaching on, they said, you know, you really ought to preach on patience all the way through the end of January. Exhort them and give them an opportunity to be patient. But, you know, the word patient, anybody know what? I mean, help me. What do you think of when you think of patience? You may have a biblical definition in your mind, you may not, but what do you think of when you think of patience? Help me with this word. We're going to be spending the rest of the morning with this word, patience. So be patient with me. Long-suffering. Okay, long-suffering. That happens to be the biblical definition. Self-control could be an aspect of it. Milton? Waiting on the Lord. So waiting, we can just kind of throw waiting in there. Yeah, Brian?
Put up with.
Put up with, I like that. David? Not give up. Keep on hanging on. That cat with its claws in there, just hang in there. What it was, Hassan?
Reconsider.
Okay, think twice about it instead of, yes, Paula. I'm sorry?
Forgiving,
certainly that's going to factor into this. Okay, so I've already told you that when we come to love and when we come to the biblical idea of love, it's going to be qualitatively and quantitatively different than what we typically as human beings think about. Okay, in terms of what love is. And as we get into this list, and sorry, back up. And as we do that, then we need to go to God and look at God and say, how has God loved us and how has God demonstrated patience with us? Has God been patient with you? Are you grateful for God's patience with you? Hallelujah. You know, if God was not patient, there'd be nothing but little smoking ash heaps everywhere. You know, I mean, it would actually, there wouldn't even be smoking ash heaps, because if God was not patient with us, it would have ended all a long, long time ago. Okay? Well, the word is makrothumia, and it does mean patient or long-suffering, slow to anger, forbearing. It can be translated as to be of a long spirit or to not lose heart. And it can be that kind of patient endurance of persevering bravely under pressure and enduring misfortunes and troubles and things of that nature. And that's sort of outside circumstantial. And you could think in terms of a soldier in the foxholes, you know, and having to endure bravely and boldly and patiently. But that's not really the definition we want, because the patience that is being talked about here is a relational patience. It's not a circumstantial patience, though sometimes those relationships create circumstantial things in which we need to be patient. But it's a relational aspect, and it's so to be patient in bearing the offenses and injuries of others. Now, I know no one has ever been hurt by anyone else.
Funny.
No, everyone, right? We have all been hurt. We've all been hurt. I mean, every single one of us has been hurt, has been has had pain inflicted upon us in some way or another. Sometimes quite unintentionally, sometimes perhaps intentionally. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, and it's to be patient in bearing the offenses and injuries of others, to be mild and slow in avenging. Yes, to be long-suffering, to be slow to anger, and to be slow to punish, to return evil for evil. This is the patience that we're talking about, but we need to see it in light of God. And so for that, I want to take you back to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. In Exodus chapter 34, we have the making of the new stone tablets. Why did we need new stone tablets? Because Moses broke the first ones. Why did Moses break the first ones? Okay, he was angry, but what was he angry about? People. He was angry about the Israelites. He was angry about their behavior. I mean, he goes up on the mountain for 40 days, and what happens? They start partying down in the valley and making their own golden calf and worshiping that instead of worshiping God who brought them out of Egypt. And he comes down the mountain, and he sees them partying hardy and worshiping another god. And he's just, I mean, this is the same Moses that we will be looking at in chapter 32 who talked God out of destroying the Israelites, okay? I mean, he didn't really talk him out of it, right? We'll talk about that. So, chapter 34, verse 4. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets. Now remember, the first ones were written by the finger of God. Moses gets the luxury of chiseling out the next ones. Like the first ones, and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord, Yahweh. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and to the fourth generation. Okay, we don't like that last verse. But you don't get to cut it out, okay? You know, that's just the way it is. God is gracious. God is forgiving. Remember what's been going on. Remember all of the difficulties. Did you see the word patient in there? Did you see God is patient in there? Did you read that in there when I read it to you? Where was it? Where was the patience? I'm sorry? Long suffering? All of them. The word, okay, obviously, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, right? And the New Testament is written in Greek. But there's a Greek version of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. The Septuagint was responsible for taking Greek words and trying to fit them into Hebrew vocabulary and translate it into Greek for Greek-speaking people. The makrothumia, which is what I talked about, that word is translated here, slow to anger. Slow to anger. Did God have a right to be angry? Why? Because the people disobeyed, because the people sinned. You see, one of the things that we have to understand is God's anger, God's wrath, is not what we tend to think of. Once again, every emotion and everything that you think about, and Art did a really good job of defining this last week in Sunday school, but God's wrath is the just response, the righteous response to the sin of people. That's his wrath. His wrath is a righteous, just response to sin. Do you get that? You understand that? And so when it says that he is slow to anger, when it says that he is patient in that, it's saying that he is slow in pouring out the wrath. He's slow in dispensing the punishment that is due. He withholds. Go back just a little bit to Exodus 32. And in Exodus 32, the golden calf is going on down in the valley. And then in verse 11, but Moses sought the favor of the Lord God. And in verse 12, he says, turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. So Moses is reminding God of the promises that he's made. And he thinks he's trying to convince God to get over it. And then the Lord, Yahweh, relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Here's what I think is really happening. I think that God is trying to shape Moses with his kind of love. I think he's trying to help Moses learn his kind of love. And he's forcing Moses to put into vocabulary the kind of love that God has. A love that is slow to anger. A love that prefers grace. A love that dispenses mercy. A love that forgives. A love that is patient. And so he calls him into that place. But one of the things that we have to think about as we think about this is that it's not a looking past the sin. It's not an ignoring the sin. It's not giving freedom to sin. It's a patience that endures and puts up with for a purpose. And what's the purpose? To bring people to the place of repentance, to bring them back into right relationship. God's patience, his slowness, it's the passage I was going to end with, but I'll say it now. God is not slow, as some of you count slowness, but instead he is patient with you. He's patient, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You see, that's the reason for God's patience. That's the reason that God is slow to anger, is because he wants to restore relationship. And patience provides the platform for renewed relationship to take place. That's the point. So here's the deal for us. When you are wronged, when someone hurts you, when someone offends you, what's your response? Thank you, Bethany, for being honest. Anger. Okay. Anger. What should our godly, loving response be? Patience. Patience, which I understand, Hassan, you practiced a little bit of this week, which is not what you would have done in the past. You know, the anger would have consumed you and would have taken over, and the relationship perhaps would have been broken forever. But because of the patience and because of Bert's presence and because of other things going on, there's a possibility for relationship and restoration and for harmony to be reestablished. That's what patience is about, Hassan. Well, you have to practice it, absolutely. Patience, you know. Patience is the one thing that I never suggest anyone pray for. You do know why, don't you? Because it's not just going to be handed to you. You're right. It's not something that God says, oh, I'm so glad you asked. Here, let me just give you a little nugget of patience in your heart. It doesn't work that way. You know what happens when you pray for patience, don't you? You get hardship, trial, tribulation, challenge. You get opportunity to exercise patience. Okay? You get put in situations that challenge you where you have to say, oh God, help. And then patience grows up. But because in this passage in Exodus 34, where we have patience being equated with God's slowness to anger and his abounding in love and faithfulness and his desire to increase relationship and extend the family, because it's equated with God that way, it also has to be equated to us that way. We then have to be like God in this area. If you're going to be a child of God, if you're going to serve God and be a disciple of Christ, you have to begin to put on patience. Winnie. Right. If God,
because that was the teaching, teaching patience, or showing patience, showing patience to Moses. So we as a human should learn from example.
Right. We learn from example, but we also learn by getting thrust into the situation. God demonstrates patience with Moses and with the children of Israel. Notice that he also instructs Moses in patience. How much easier is it to be handed stone tablets that have been carved by the finger of God as opposed to having to cut out and make your own? You think God was working on Moses' heart there? I wonder how many stone tablets he broke by hitting the hammer too hard. Doesn't say in Scripture. We kind of go awry there, but awry. The point of God's patience is restoration of relationship. I was thinking about this, and I've been thinking a lot about shame lately, which has had me back in Genesis, and I'm looking forward to actually preaching a series, a sermon series on shame, but I have to do more research in order to do it justice. But back in Genesis chapter 2, we have this perfect garden environment, and we have Adam and Eve brought together, and they become one flesh together, and they're naked, and they know no shame. And then in Genesis chapter 3, we have the entry of the serpent into the garden, and we have the temptation to take and eat of the fruit that was forbidden, and we have them failing and rebelling and falling into sin. What was the consequence of taking the fruit and eating it? Would surely die, right? For when you eat of it, you shall surely die. And their relationship, their spiritual relationship and connection with God was severed and destroyed. And in that sense, they definitely died at that point. But they kept on living physically. And God had to remove them from the garden so that they couldn't eat of the tree of life and then live eternally in a separated relationship, in a broken relationship with the one who had made them for his purposes. But the patience of God, when I think about the patience of God, I think about he's given him one command. I mean, how hard is it, right? You've got a whole garden. You've got all this good food to eat. And you're just told don't eat from one, and they blow it. I mean, is that not an opportunity for anger? For frustration? I make you, I form you, I fashion you, I put you together, and you do this? Now, granted, God knew what they were going to do, right? But you know where I really hear that patience? And once again, Art brought this out in a Sunday school lesson. If you're not going to Sunday school, you need to be going to Sunday school. When God comes into the garden in the cool of the day, the time that he would normally have relationship with him, and he asks that question, where are you? Adam? Eve? Where are you? God knew where they were. You cannot hide from God. What they felt ashamed. They had been naked and knew no shame. Now they're ashamed and they're hiding in the garden. Patience. God lovingly, gently calling them out of hiding, giving them an opportunity to come back to him, to come back and to have a restored relationship. Adam, where are you? It's that opportunity to respond. It's that opportunity to come close. You know, patience, that withholding of wrath from God's perspective, withholding of the just punishment and the just penalty. But it always has a purpose and it always has a point. And we really have to make sure that we anchor to the purpose and the point of patience, because it can get distorted. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, withholding his just and righteous wrath, not wishing that any should perish, that any should be separated from him eternally, because we know that what? God loves so much that he gave his son so that whoever believes in him should not perish, be separated from him eternally, but instead have eternal life. He is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Yeah, so here's the thing, though, when we bring patience then to us, and we talk about it as defining love, it's one of the definers of love, then we too have to withhold anger, righteous wrath, in order to try and bring about relationship, in order to try and bring about restoration and reconciliation of relationship. Not just with us horizontally, but with God vertically. Now, we still have to do truth, and we still have to do, there's a lot of other things that are involved here that God is able to keep in perfect harmony and balance at all times and that we struggle with. But here's what patience does, is it stops and it asks the question, okay, I'm hurt. What is the best means for me to bring renewal of relationship with this individual in this circumstance, to demonstrate God's love and to bring them back into right relationship with God and with me? You notice how long that took to ask that question? The proverbial counting to 10. Don't just respond. Take time. Don't react out of your hurt. You know the saying, hurt people hurt people. But you can break that chain if you exercise patience. If you are willing not to respond in anger, if you are willing to wait and to ask God to help you do the right thing in this circumstance, to draw them to yourself and to God. Because love is always about relationship. It's always about relationship with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's always about relationship horizontally with everyone else. And patience is key because it slows us down and keeps us from responding out of our hurt, out of our anger. That's why it's called long-suffering. Who here is big on the idea of suffering? If I were to offer a class on suffering, how many would want to come and practice suffering? I mean, you know, it's not something. For the right reason. I'm going to sign you up for my next torture series. No. You know, it's not something any of us want to do. But I just want to ask you, in the heart of God, in His love, how long has He suffered? And how much has He suffered for us? And He's asking us, are we willing to share in the fellowship of His sufferings? You know, that's the part in Paul's little speech that we kind of want to skip. We like a lot of the things that Paul says, but if you go to that Philippians passage and you're reading that, you know, we kind of want to skip that. Sharing in the fellowship of His suffering. But if we're going to love like God loves, we're going to have to learn to suffer along, to withhold actually a righteous response of wrath and punishment. That belongs to God alone, yes, because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Okay, and trust Him that He will apply wrath in His time and for His reasons. So patience. Love is patient. Love is slow to anger. Love withholds wrath. Love steps back and counts to 10 and says, how can I restore relationship and how can I renew harmony with God and with myself? It's not easy. It's never easy. And I'm still not going to encourage you to pray for it. Because as soon as you start praying for God to increase that in your life, you will have opportunity to grow. I guarantee it. And it's unpleasant and it's uncomfortable. But the good news is, it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And I have just a ton of other scriptures that I could share with you. But I'm not going to. You've been patient enough for one morning. Father, I thank You for being patient with us, for being long-suffering. Lord, sometimes I don't think we really realize how much Your heart aches for us. How much Your heart is grieved for us. And yet You choose to operate in love toward us. You're slow to respond with that righteous wrath, the just punishment for our sins. You're slow to respond And when you did respond, you responded through your own Son, who became the sacrifice for us, because we never could. Oh, how great is the Father's love for us. Thank you. Thank you for your patience. And Lord, I hesitate to ask that we would be like you in this area, because I know it is so hard. And yet, Father, we want to reflect you. We want to bring your presence to our world. So increase our capacity to reflect you in the way that we respond to the hurts that we receive. Help us to be able to suffer long for the purpose of restoration of relationship. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.